Father Hurley, before he left, he looked around for the oldest guy he could find and asked me to come to help him out. So I hope he's basking in the sun in Cork right now. And in the gospel we read, "For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. And blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival." In the letter to the Hebrews we read, faith is the realization of what is hoped for and evidence for things not seen. Now, we live in a very visual world. I would ask you to check your iPhone and see how many pictures you have in there. We take pictures of everything. It's full of a lot of junk. But the whole creed that we recite every Sunday, it's full of mystery, one after the other. Who is God? How did Christ become man? How about the very elusive Holy Spirit? How did Christ come from time to eternity? I've never understood that. How do you go from time to eternity? And what is life everlasting? We can't conceive of that either, because everything we know doesn't last very long. But in the daytime prayer for the divine office, there's one verse, the last one, that's very, very beautiful. It reads, "Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, so I shall never die, but live with you the perfect life in eternity, in your eternity." Notice they say your eternity, because we don't know what that is. And yesterday was a feast of the Transfiguration of the Lord, and St. Paul has something in the second letter to the Corinthians that helps us out. He says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts that we in turn might make known the glory of God shining on the face of Christ." And what a gift the Father has given us in Christ, because he reveals exactly who he is, full of mercy and full of love. I've always had the thought that one of the most mysterious things in our own time, well, some of us who are older, is the fact that the first atomic weapon was dropped on Hiroshima on the Feast of the Transfiguration. And it's the Feast of Transfiguration reminds us how Christ appeared on Mount Tabor to Peter, James, and John, and there was blinding light there. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as light as light. Now, Tabor transformed the faith of the apostles. They saw him in a different way. But Hiroshima altered how we define modern warfare. Tabor provided security for the faith of the apostles. Hiroshima is a danger that we've been living with ever since. In our second reading, we read that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as his inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was to go. Now, even moving from one state to another requires a lot of faith, maybe the faith of Abraham. But last week, 105-year-old Emily Malloy, who has been living at St. Catherine Village for about 26 years, she decided that she was going to move to Florida with her niece. And what a challenge that must be for her to move there after all these years. And at a going away party at St. Catherine's last Monday, Emily shared the following story with me. "When Emily says do something, you gotta do it." She said I could use it. But here's the story. A couple from Edmonton decided to go to Florida for a long weekend thaw out during a particularly icy winter. They planned to stay at the very same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years ago. Because both had jobs, they found it difficult coordinating their travel schedules. It was decided that the husband would fly to Florida on Thursday and the wife would follow him the next day. Upon arriving as planned, the husband checked into the hotel. In the room, there was a computer, so he decided to send his wife an email back to Edmonton. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address and sent the email without realizing his error. In Calgary, a widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. The dearly departed was a minister of many years who had been called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow checked her email, expecting messages from her relatives and friends. Upon reading the first sentence, she fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, "To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived. I know you are surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I just arrived and have checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to see you, and hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. Sure is hot down here." You know, I guess it takes a 101-year-old lady to pick out stuff like that. But anyhow, I hope that the widow has recovered, and that that couple have gotten to Florida finally as planned. Now, in today's gospel, we're told to get ready when the master comes and knocks or sends us an email from Florida. You know, I love track and the Olympics. I attended the 21st Olympics in Montreal in 1976 and watched Bruce Jenner. He did an excellent job in the pentathlon. I think I saw every one of the events. And the 23rd Olympics in Los Angeles, I went there too and watched Carl Lewis win the 100, and I think he won the long jump too. But in track meets, you hear a lot of ready, set, go, you know. The important word, though, is ready. That's the theme of today's readings. And on Friday, we started the Olympics that opened in Rio de Janeiro. I've been watching them ever since. But at a time in our world when there are numerous refugees, more than ever before, 10 refugee athletes from Africa and the Middle East were selected Friday to compete under the Olympic flag at Rio in what the International Olympic Committee said represents a symbol of hope for migrants and refugees around the world. Team members said, "We're going to show that a refugee is capable of doing everything that other people around the world do. See a lot of ready, sets, go during this week, but the important word is ready. Ready means probably years of practicing and conditioning, and ready to make a commitment to train as you've never trained before. And today's gospel, Jesus will continue the formation of his disciples so that they can cultivate faith like Abraham's and live in preparedness for Jesus' return. Jesus urged them and us to trust in God rather than to live in fear of what may or may not happen. Jesus invited his own to be detached rather than find fulfillment in the security of earthly possessions, and in the detachment to provide for the poor. With two parables concerning the relationship between master and servants, Jesus underscores the readiness that should characterize believers like good stewards, to care for those in our charge, and not neglect the needs of those who are poorest in our world. If Abraham had lived by reason alone, he would never have set out on a journey without knowing where he was going. He would not have believed that he and his sterile wife, Sarah, would become the parents of innumerable descendants. He certainly would not have been willing to sacrifice Isaac, in whom all his hopes for the future were rooted. But Abraham did not live by reason alone. He lived by faith. And that being so, God realized for him everything that seemed improbable or even impossible. Having lived by faith, Abraham continues to be the one who inspires faith in Jews, Christians, and Muslims. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart will be. Leo Tolstoy has a famous short story entitled, How Much Land Does a Man Need? There was a peasant who made a deal. For 1,000 rubles, the peasant can have all the land he can circle in one day. But if he does not make it back to the starting point at sunset, he will lose his money and receive no land. In a thrilling finish to the story, the peasant is racing against the setting sun. He was greedy and tried to cover too much area. He drops dead just from exhaustion just short of the finish line. The peasant is buried in an ordinary grave, only 6 feet long, thus ironically answering the question posed in the title of the story, how much land does a man need? And how do we determine what is enough in life? I remember listening to some prosperous Delta farmers engaged in conversation at a funeral, mind you, and asking each other, well, how many acres have you planted this year? Well, 500 acres of cotton, 1,000 acres of soybeans, and each one trying to outdo the other. Well, in Clarksdale that same year, 2005, they had the best cotton crop in their history, I think, and three and a half bales to an acre or more. And at Christmas, Children's Mass, I came out with a big bag, and of course I asked the kid, well, what's in that bag, you know? And well, one kid said, a puppy, and before it got too bad, I said, well, here it is. I pulled out a small bale of cotton, you know, with the miniature ones, and I said, now look, you've had a great harvest this year. Be sure to be very generous in sharing with others. And after Mass, the president of the Finance Council said, look, Father, you know, you're kind of taking advantage of people, you know, showing that cotton, you know, and asking them to be generous this year. But I said, well, you know, it was a bit direct and obvious and pointed, but that's what I wanted it to be. And it's a great reminder that we have to share the God's goodness with us. And today in the second letter of the Corinthians, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts that we in turn might make known the glory of God shining on the face of Christ. And what a gift Christ is to us, because we now know what God is like. We know how deeply he loves us. We can see the glory of God shining on the face of Christ.